You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
Judges chapter 3 is our passage of Scripture again this evening. We looked at the first judge a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. His name is Othniel, and God used him in a great way to bring a blessing to the nation of Israel. But even when revival takes place in Israel, it doesn't last long. They leak, you know, and they reach a point they need to get things back right with God again. And so we will see how the Lord works in the lives of the individual members of the nation of Israel and in the nation collectively as we see this passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading with number 12, chapter 3, verse number 12. We'll read down through verse number 30. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him all the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees, that's the city of Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. That's basically their taxes. And Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, about 18 inches long. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood before him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and as he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt or the dung came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor up upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead upon the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Sarath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. I mentioned in your notes that when I was a teenager, I heard someone preach a message on this exact section of Scripture. The title stuck with me. When Lefty Let Fatty Have It. Now, you can imagine a teenager hearing that title, When Lefty Let Fatty Have It, you know, and I thought, whoa, what is that, you know? Well, I guess that's, you know, a pretty good description of what actually took place here, but you can see the hand of God working in this entire story. The Bible tells us that during the times of the judges, the nations around them were allowed to prove the nation of Israel. It was used four times in the book of Judges, basically to teach them war. We saw in the first two verses of this chapter, to get them to trust in the Lord alone. Now that's vitally important. To get them to trust in the Lord alone, not to trust in anything else or anyone else. But when they ever started trusting in someone else or something else or some other god or whatever, then the Lord would send them their enemies. And he would pour out his blessings on their enemies so that he would sell them into the hands of their enemies. Why? To get them to trust God. And so many times I can see the Lord sending us battles to reveal our source of dependence. Whenever you and I are facing a hard time, whatever we are depending upon comes out. Whether it's our finances or it's our personality, might be our education, might be our position, it might be our family, it might be our friend. Whatever it is that we are depending upon always comes out when we're facing a battle and a hard time. And so the Lord is basically bringing the nation of Israel to the point that they begin to understand, you know, trusting in ourselves ain't so hot here. It's not working. We better trust in the Lord. The Bible says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God sold them and strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, their enemy. 10,000 men, strong, valiant men, were ruling them there in the land. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot by his oldest daughter's incestuous relationship with him. The Ammonites were the descendants of Lot by his youngest daughter's incestuous relationship. Both of them were born one night after another, or were conceived one night after another when Lot was fleeing from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these two nations are coming from the line of Lot. Now it's interesting as you study the scriptures that God can weaken us. God can strengthen our enemies, and God can amass them together against us. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, certainly the Lord wouldn't bless them. It's kind of like the preacher that went out hunting one Sunday morning. He wasn't supposed to be hunting, of course, on Sunday morning, and came across the bear. You remember the story. And so he starts running, and he decides, I better start praying. And so he's praying, dear Lord, please, please help me. And if you don't help me, at least don't help the bear. You know, and so this is the way that their prayers are. Now, Lord, please help us. Now, it's interesting that the first servitude that the Israelites had was just 8 years. And then they called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent Othniel, the judge, that would give them deliverance. But notice this time, they are in servitude for 18 years. You know, you kind of wonder, what took them so long? I mean, they knew that the last time they were in servitude and they were slaves and they were having to pay taxes and God had given them over to their enemies. They knew that last time they stopped and prayed and called out to God, God opened up a deliverer after 8 years. But now it's not 8, not 10, not 12, not 14, not 16. It's 18 years. You almost begin to wonder if they had kind of gotten satisfied with their sinful condition, satisfied with their sin, and they thought, you know, I can live with this. How sad it is when we reach that point in our lives that we can live with the consequences of our sin. And that's exactly where they were. And so finally the Bible says they cried out to God, and God sent them a deliverer. His name was Ehud. The Bible tells us that he was left-handed. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. We don't know exactly what happened to Ehud. We don't know if he was injured in battle or impaired at the time of birth, but he was just simply left-handed is what we know. Now, the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 20 and verse 16 that the tribe of Benjamin had 700 left-handed soldiers who were able to use their left hand with slingshots and were able to accomplish a tremendous amount of devastation by themselves. 700 men all in one tribe, all left-handed. And so here's a man that's left-handed. His name is Ehud. And he is sent with the tribute money, the tax money that they probably paid Eglon once a year. Eglon, bless his heart, his name means fat bullock. How would you like a name that meant fat bullock? Well, that's exactly what his name meant. And obviously, he decided he'd live up to his name. And he was a huge fellow. But he had been very victorious, very strong, and as God had given him the victory over the Israelites, he had settled there in the city of Jericho. It's called the city of palm trees. And decided, okay, I've conquered the Israelites. I'm now going to start taking taxes from them. You know, it's amazing to me that when they came into the land, they decided, we're not going to conquer all of these tribes around here and all these nations around here. And so they just put them to tribute. Now we see the tables have turned, and now these countries are putting them to tribute and making the Israelites pay taxes to them. And so we see then that Ehud is on the docket, so to speak, to represent the nation of Israel and bring the taxes to King Eglon. So after he pays the taxes, he says, "King Eglon, I've got a special message from God." And Eglon was so private and so could be afraid of anybody else hearing the message, and so he sends everybody else out of the room. So it's just Ehud and Eglon there in the room, and so Eglon steps up from his throne, and Ehud comes up and he says, "Now the message from God is that this is going to be a very painful day for you." I'm not sure if that's exactly what he said, but it's exactly the way he operated. He reached into his with his left hand into the right thigh, where he had hidden a dagger, an 18-inch dagger, both sides sharp, because he had decided, I'm going to take care of this guy. Now, nobody would really expect a dagger coming from a left-handed man, but he had specifically made the dagger. He had practiced with it. He knew exactly how to draw it, exactly how to pull it back, exactly where to aim it, and he'd practiced it for quite some time. So the Bible says that he thrust it into Eglon. I think his favorite scripture verse is, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." You know, that's what it looks like. You know, in fact, he thrust it in so hard that not only did the 18 inches go in, but also the haft that is protecting his hand, that went into the flesh and got caught inside Eglon's body. Now, I don't care how big you are. If you have 18 inches of steel in you, it's going to cut something. It's going to hurt big time. And so the Bible says that it went in so far that he couldn't even get the dagger out. In fact, as he's trying to pull it out, he pulls something else out. We're not going to go into all the details there, but it's really an ugly picture. A stinky picture is what it is. And so as he attempts to get his dagger back, he decides, no, I better go ahead and leave it here. And so he locks the inside of the door. "Pastor Joe, you're doing okay back there?" "Yeah, you're doing all right, yeah." This will be the last time I preach, by the way. So he locks the inside of the door so no one can come in, and then he escapes on his way to rally together all of the tribes of Israel. Now, the people, his servants are outside the door, and they're out there, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're not sure exactly what the problem is, but they assume that he is covering his feet. Now, when you go to the bathroom, you basically have your robe dropped over your feet. So that's the term for that activity. So that was their assumption. And so they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. Finally, they decide, something's going on. And so they find a key, they open the door, and they walk in, and of course, he's dead on the ground. Now, that has given Ehud enough time to get away and to get on top of the mountain, and he blows a trumpet. Now, there are only three times in the nation of Israel that trumpets are blown. When you're calling them to worship, when you are calling them to war, or when the war has been successful and you are letting everybody know that you've been victorious in the battle. Well, this obviously was not a time of worship. Obviously, they had not had a victorious battle. So when the nation of Israel heard the blowing of the trumpet, they knew exactly what it meant. We are being called to war. And so here's one guy, just one guy. And the notes that you have in your hand are simply saying, one man can be a great influence for good and God. One man. That's the entire theme that I want to get tonight. One man, one person can be a great influence for good and for God. In fact, this one man then called everybody else together and said, God is giving us the victory. Let's gather together and let's kill these men. In fact, they knew exactly where the men would be trying to cross the river. And so they went there and they defeated the entire army of the Moabites. 10,000 men, not one of them escaped. And so Ehud was a tremendous man of valor. He was a great man of courage. And in fact, the Bible says that the defeat was so amazing that for the next 80 years, they had peace. 80 years. In fact, as you read the book of Judges, you'll see that this is the longest time of peace during the time of Judges. 80 years is the longest time that they had peace and not to be ruled by some other country. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at the six characteristics of leadership in this man by the name of Ehud. If you are a father, and this is Father's Day, you can apply these six characteristics to you and to your family. If you are not a father, then God still wants you to apply these characteristics, these leadership principles to yourself, and just simply ask yourself, am I accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish? Notice the first thing is that I've mentioned that he's a man of prominence. He's a man of prominence. He was the one chosen to take the taxes to the king. Obviously, he is a man that is trusted by everybody else. And as I study that and I think about Ehud, it reminds me that when you and I have a position of leadership, wherever it is, God wants us to use that position of leadership for Him. God wants us to simply say, Lord, how can I use my influence for You? How can I use my leadership for You? It could be that you're a student. It could be that you're an employer or an employee. It could be that you are a mom or a dad. It doesn't make a difference who you are. If you have a position of leadership, if people are looking to you for leadership, the question is, are you using it for God? Are you using that position for God? Because one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to ask you about the opportunities that you had for leadership with everything else that He opened up for you, and He's simply going to say, what did you do for me? That's a good question to ask ourselves tonight, isn't it? Lord, what have I done for you? I'll never forget when my brother was killed the day after he graduated from college. And I got the word as I was a student at Tennessee Temple College. And the thought that immediately came to my mind, my brother is 2.5 years older than I. Just the year before, he and I were roommates at University of Illinois. We spent all the time together. And now he's gone. He's 2.5 years older than I. And the thought occurred to me, if I die in 2.5 years, if I die at the age of 23, will my life have accounted for anything for God? That shook me up. That brought me to a very quick halt. Prior to that time, my life was kind of characterized by, you know, having a good time and making people laugh and just the life of the party. But when my brother went to be with the Lord, immediately I started saying, my life's got to change. My life has to change. You know, the Lord has the same message for every one of us. What is your life counting for God? If it's not, then tonight would be a great time for you to stop and say, Lord, You've led me this far. Now what? We see, first of all, he was a man of prominence. Secondly, he was a man with limitations. A man with limitations. The actual Hebrew here is that he was hindered in his right hand. Hindered in his right hand. So the idea is that there was something wrong with his right hand. And so therefore, he picked up the dagger and began to develop everything in the left hand. Hindered in the right hand. It was considered, by the way, to be a hindrance back in those days to be left-handed. In fact, most of the warriors in those days were right-handed. And the place of honor, if you will, if you're and you're right-handed, here's the hand that keeps the weapon. And so the left side of your body is a place of honor. That's the place where you put people who you trust because you don't believe they're going to try to bring any damage to you. The place on the right hand, if you put somebody on the right hand, you don't trust them and you are able to defend yourself against them. So consequently, we're able to see that because he was left-handed, nobody gave any thought to him having any special abilities. He was limited. You know, all of life is learning how to deal with our limitations. I'll say that again. All of life is learning how to deal with our limitations. I'm sure if we were to go around the congregation tonight and we were just to simply start with Brian here and we could say, Brian, tell me what your limitations are. Say, I don't have any. And I'd say, let me talk to your brothers. And they would tell me all kinds of limitations, right? And then I would say to Tim, now, tell me what your limitations are. Now we look at these guys and big, strong, healthy, handsome. What other words did you want me to use? see, they're paying me big time here. And so, you know, nobody would look at them and assume that they have any limitations. Every person has limitations. We all have things that we don't feel comfortable with. We have things we'd like to change. We have things that if we had a choice about, we would add to this, or we would subtract to that, or we wouldn't have this hindrance or this handicap or whatever it is. But every person has something that they consider to be a limitation. Ehud obviously did. He was hindered in his right hand. Now, it would have been very easy for him to spend all of his life just lamenting and complaining about his limitation. That would be normal. Well, you know, I could, but, you know, I'm hindered in my right hand, you know. Well, I'd like to help you, but, you know, I'm hindered in my right hand. That is not the attitude that Ehud took. He was a man with limitations, but he was not a man with excuses. And that's the key to leadership. Overlooking the limitations and simply saying, where can I compensate for my limitations? I may not be very good in this area. Where can I compensate and become very good in that area? How can I be used of God with the body, with the mind, with the abilities that God has given me? Most of life is learning how to deal with limitations. And so Ehud decided, I can have a ministry unto Eglon. An 18-inch ministry. And so he built his dagger specifically in mind. He said, God, I know that these people have been our conquerors for 18 years, but I don't believe that you're pleased with them controlling us anymore. And our people are calling out to you, God, if you can use me. Here's a man that has limitations, but he refuses to be limited by them. So what's your limitation? And how have you used it as an excuse? As opposed to simply saying, you know, I'm going to accept and face the limitations that God has given me, and I'm going to look for the special door that God is opening with the limitations that I can serve him in some special way. Whatever your limitations are, you ought to start out by thanking God for the limitations. You see, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. That even means for whatever limitations you feel like you have. It might be a physical handicap. It could be that you're losing something physically in your body. It could be that you're not as strong as you used to be, or you're not able to do what you used to do. Doesn't make a difference what it is. We all have limitations, and the older we get, the stronger they get, and the harder they get. But instead of saying, Lord, I've got this limitation, Lord, if you'll just change this. And God says, no, I want to change you. I don't want to change it. I want to change you. And as a result of that, Ehud decided God can bless me because I'm simply not going to make excuses for it. I'm going to say, all right, what can I do? When I mentioned the name of Fanny Crosby, you think of hymns. You think of hundreds and hundreds of hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote. Fanny Crosby was blinded by a doctor's mistake when she was a very, very little girl. Blinded. But somebody asked Fanny Crosby one day, "Can you think of anything worse than having no sight?" And Fanny Crosby very quickly said, "Yes, having no vision. Having no vision would be worse than having no sight." She's not talking about vision with her eyes. She's talking about vision with her heart. Vision with who God is and what God wants and how God can use you. And she says, having no vision is worse than having no sight. She's a lady that took her limitations and decided, I am going to be used by God doing what I can do. I'm sure it took time for Ehud to practice pulling that dagger out and thrusting it. And you see, sometimes when God wants to use you, it takes some special practice. It takes some special effort to be able to find an area where God can use you. So, thirdly, he was not only a man of prominence and a man of limitations, but he was a man with courage. A man with courage. It would have been very easy to have said, I'm not going into that summer palace alone. I mean, let's face it, they're going to have people coming out of their ears, you know, there to protect King Eglon. I'm not going in alone. Not Ehud. Ehud was a man who refused to be discouraged simply because he was going to have to go alone. He was a man of courage. Now, you mark it down. Men of courage are not people who check the wind to see which way it's blowing and then jump out in front of the leadership. Those are not men of courage. Men of courage are those that discern which way God is moving and simply join God, regardless of whether it's going into the face of adversity, going into something that looks like it's totally impossible, but simply saying, God, you are leading us. This is the direction you're going. I'm joining you. The songwriter said, though no one join me, still I will follow. Amen? No turning back. No turning back. Man of courage decides what's right and does it, despite the hesitancy of others. I think of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart, says nothing about the three Hebrew children in Daniel 1:8. It simply says, one man, Daniel, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. One man taking a stand for God. Because you see, God can use one person to influence many. And so courage is simply saying, even though others may hesitate, though others may not join me, I'm still going to do it. I like this. Courage is not doing something without fear. It is doing something in spite of fear. Courage is not doing something without fear, but it's doing something in spite of fear. What is it you're afraid of? What is it that God has kind of been moving upon your heart that he would like you to become involved in, that he would like you to begin maybe practicing or doing something for him, and in your heart you're going, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. Great. God can help you. God can help you. In fact, what I'm doing right now, God may be speaking to your heart about doing someday. And you're saying, oh, Pastor Greg, no, I could never do that. Listen, my hand is up. When God called me to be a senior pastor and start a church, I was so scared I could not hardly speak. I had preached 5 messages, and all of a sudden I'm starting a church. 5 messages. By the Wednesday night of the second week, I'm done. I have no other messages. I'd have to call Rich and say, Rich, do you have a message I could borrow? Amen? You would, wouldn't you? Amen. Right. Now, what is it you're afraid of doing? What is it that God's kind of speaking into your heart about? And he's saying, I want you to consider missions. I want you to consider ministry here in this area. I want you to consider teaching here. I want you to consider singing in the choir. Singing in the choir. Oh, my. Oh, my. Ooh, I think I'd be too nervous up there. Well, then sing in the shower and practice. Amen? But simply say, I want to do something for God. It's not doing something without fear. It's doing something in spite of your fear. Number four, he was a man of organization. A man of organization. After his isolation, he was isolated there in the room with King Eglon. He knew exactly what he'd say, exactly what he would do, how he would escape, how he would rally the troops. He locked the door from the inside and escaped. He had a trumpet ready to blow. He knew where the Moabite soldiers would be attempting to cross the river and where to attack and how to kill them. He was a man of organization. Now that tells me something. That tells me that Ehud was the type of guy that spent time alone with God and prayed and meditated and said, Lord, what kind of plan do you want me to follow? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How is this possible? How could this take place? I'm sure Ehud spent many hours alone with God because what he was about to attempt was life endangering. You don't do something like that without spending time alone with God. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to be a person of organization, spend time with God and ask him, Lord, how and when and where and who, and God, I'm going to become organized enough so that whatever your plan is, step by step by step by step, I'm going to follow your plan. He's a man of organization, knew exactly what he was going to be doing. I guess my question is, are you known as a man who plans ahead? Or you just fly by the seat of your pants? Are you a man that people can trust and follow and you inspire them to join you because of your character and because of the character trait of things are organized when you are in charge of them? That's the way God blesses. This is a character trait that God wants to put in your life. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is not one that came natural for me. I was not a man of organization. I'll never forget when I went to college. Some of the guys there at Tennessee Temple, my third year of college, were carrying something called day timers. How many of you know what a day timer is? All right. You know, I looked at those things and I said, good night. I'd lose that thing the first week I had one. Because I wasn't organized, you know. I didn't have a place to put it. And so finally, I decided I'm forgetting assignments and I'm not doing very well here. I'm going to have to do something to be able to get more organized. So I got a day timer, the first thing was a 7-star diary. That's what it was. How many of you know what a 7-star diary is? Older people. All right, good. 7-star diary before a day timer. And so I started writing things down. And then I had to carry that thing with me. Oh, man. How difficult it was to keep it with me all the time. My wife loved it because she was able to look at it and tell what I was doing. You know, today I have an iPhone. She doesn't know how to operate it. She can't tell what my schedule is. Doesn't know what I'm doing, you know. And she would like for me to go back to a 7-star diary, I'm sure. But organization, that's something I had to work on. As opposed to getting up every morning and go, oh, let's see, what should I do today? Well, I don't know. A person of organization has his day planned and then works his plan. If you want to be someone who is blessed by God, don't just fly by the seat of your pants. Plan your day. Work your plan. And show people that they can trust you because you have planned out everything that you're responsible for. Number five, he was a man of great leadership. A man of great leadership. We see in verses 27 to 30 that he blew a trumpet in the Mount of Ephraim. and he said in verse 28, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down and took the fords of Jordan. And verse 29, they slew 10,000 men. And so Moab was subdued for 80 years. He was a man of great leadership. Now notice what I've said here. He was willing to be the leader when victory was not assured. He was willing to be the leader when victory was not assured. Now, anybody will be willing to be the leader if you know you're going to be victorious. Anybody will do that. That's not leadership. But if you are uncertain of the victory, uncertain that things are going to be working out, but you take the leadership anyway, that is a character trait that God wants you to develop. In other words, if you fail, learn lessons. Take responsibility. Simply say, yes, I was in charge when this failure took place. But let me tell you what we've learned. Never forget reading about Thomas Edison. As he was developing an incandescent light bulb, and he would try one experiment and that would fail. And he would say, okay, that didn't work. Try another experiment and that would fail. And he'd say, okay, that didn't work. And his assistant became kind of frustrated and he said, Mr. Edison, doesn't it bother you that you're failing so many times? And he looked at the boy and he said, good night, no. He said, I now have 80,000 things that I've tried that I know now will not work. 80,000 failures. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? But you see, Thomas Edison learned from every failure. And he said, okay, that didn't work, possibly because of this and possibly because of that. You see, a leader is not one who says, I must succeed every time. A leader is one who says what should be done and what can be done and what needs to be done, and he does it. That is a leader. And if God is developing leadership in your life, you're going to be a person who simply says, I'm going to step out. Yes, victory is not assured, and I'm open to criticism if I fail. But that's okay, because I will learn from my failure. Secondly, he said, follow my example. Follow my example. He basically was saying to the men, I'm going to be right there with you when we're killing these soldiers. Ehud was not going to be standing up on the embankment or on the mountain and say, get that one. Oh, here comes one. No. He was right there among them. He said, follow me. And if you want to be a man of great leadership, you determine, I'm going to be where God is doing the work. And I'm going to be there willing to do whatever needs to be done. And that's exactly what God, how God gave him the victory. And then notice how he involved others in the battle. He says, the Lord hath delivered them into your hand. I like that. Into your hand. You know, Ehud exhibited leadership because he invited other people to join him in what God was doing. That's leadership. Inviting other people to join him. You may be in the choir. You may need to just kind of look around on Sunday night when you don't have a choir and listen to people sing. And when you hear somebody that's got a voice that God has given them, you may, after the evening service, say, may I talk to you a minute? And invite them to join you in a ministry that God has given you in the choir or in the PA booth. We have all kinds of needs. We have so many ministries, so many things that are done, not only there, but back in the back room, and so many people who are needed, as opposed to everybody just kind of sitting out here and saying, oh, this is nice. Oh, you know, that didn't work as quickly as it should have worked. Well, then why don't you volunteer to help? But if you're working in that ministry, invite people to join you. Maybe you are going to sign up for Bible school. Look for somebody else to join you in signing up for Bible school. We just returned from Red Cliff Bible Camp, where we've had the privilege of serving for the last 23 years. And this particular week was a time of training the counselors for all summer long. And so I spent about, 18, 20 hours training them in getting ready to be counselors. One of the counselors there gave his testimony the first night. And he said, I'm here because of that guy right there. And he pointed out another man and he said, Owen would not let me alone. He kept saying, Peter, what are you going to do with the summer? Peter, how are you going to use the summer for God? Peter, why in the world don't you join me? And he said, I am here because of that guy right there. And I thought to myself, thank God for Owen. Owen Best was his name. Young man, still in high school. But he simply said, hey, come with me. We can be used by God. Now, that's exactly what God does when you become a leader. You invite other people to join you in service. And it could be that God is speaking to you. Maybe you've been on Nehemiah trips. And maybe you've seen how God has blessed your efforts on Nehemiah trips. When you come back, and then when you hear about the next Nehemiah trip being planned, why don't you say to somebody that you know that would want to serve the Lord? Don't have to be a master electrician or a plumber or whatever. They took me along, for crying out loud. Me. And when I hammer, if I hit the nail twice, it's good. That's why they didn't give me a hammer. Give me a paintbrush and a roller, and I can do that. But listen, what I'm saying is, if you've been on Nehemiah trips and you've seen how God has blessed those efforts and God has advanced ministries, and you simply say, listen, this is something that anybody that has a heart for God can do. And you come back and you say, listen, why don't you come to that meeting? Why don't you pray about this? That's exactly what a leader does. He says, would you consider joining me? That's what Ehud did. Ehud said, come on, join me. He said, the Lord has delivered these people into your hand. But notice the future victory was based on immediate obedience. They face these guys right now or they were going to get away. And if they got away, then they would still be alive to be able to come back and conquer them again. Future deliverance was going to be based on immediate obedience. And sometimes the Lord speaks to your heart and he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to consider. Well, I think I'll pray about it for a year. Too late. Too late. The opportunity will be gone. And Ehud simply said, join me now. Number six, he was a man who gave God all the glory. Notice in verse 28, I said verse 30, but let's look at verse 28. He said, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. He gave God all the glory. Basically, Ehud said, it's not me, it's God. Now, we know that God used Ehud. God used his practice. God used his determination. God used his desire to not let limitations keep him from being used by God. But Ehud's attitude was, it is not me, it's God. And God was teaching all of these people through Ehud that anything of eternal value that's accomplished for God is done by God. Giving God the glory. I love the fact that he could have very quickly said, well, now look what I did. Let me tell you how I did this. And let me tell you how successful. Not a word about it. Whatever ministries are being accomplished through this church ministry are being accomplished by people who don't care who gets the credit. It's kind of like Pastor Ken said some time ago, it's not all about the pastor, it's all about the master. It's not all about the pastor. It's all about the master. And when we don't care who gets the credit, God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. Now quickly, as we come to a close, let's look at the lessons for us today. I have four of them. Four lessons for us today. Number one, if we don't wait so long to pray and confess our sins, God won't have to wait so long to help and bless. If we don't wait so long to pray and confess our sins, God won't have to wait so long to help and bless. There are three steps in fruitful prayer. Number one, we think we're able to live with our sin. Step two, we think we can't live without our sin. Step three, we realize we can't live with our sins because it's either going to kill us or we'll kill it. And finally, when we reach the point that we understand we can't live with our sins, we've got to kill it. Then, and only then, when we repent and confess, does God step in and give victory. Secondly, retrain your mindset to make your limitations become your assets. Retrain your mindset so that whatever limitations you have, you can make them your assets. Notice what I've said. Survey your interests and burdens for others. It's always related to others. What are your interests? What are your burdens that relate to others? Then secondly, list every ministry that would be a help to those folks in meeting needs for them. List every ministry. Thirdly, check off the ones that you could train to perform. Number four, begin to train and practice diligently, because can use those who train. God can use those who simply say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do to make myself available to you. And it may take training. I know when I was a pastor in Atlanta, I saw the need for counseling. In fact, it started when I was pastoring in Albany, Georgia, and I saw the need for counseling and training and counseling. I didn't know what in the world I was dealing with, and I didn't think I'd have to face certain issues when I got to a local church. And lo and behold, my soul and body, I thought, whoa, I wasn't trained for this. And so I went back to grad school and started working on a master's degree in biblical counseling. And then when I became the pastor of Phillips Tribe Baptist Church in Forest Park, Georgia, and there were so many cases of immorality and just people, you know, just casting the baby out with the bathwater and giving up on Christianity, all of a sudden I realized why God had me going back for a master's degree in biblical counseling. In fact, when it came time that I had to do my internship in that area, they wanted me to travel 500 miles and be there for an internship. And I said, that's not possible. And they said, tell us about your ministry. When I told them what our ministry was like, they said, you don't have to go anywhere. You get enough counseling cases right there. In fact, 1 month I had to keep track of the amount of time that I counseled in our church. And 1 month I spent 52 hours counseling. I mean, it was a horrible situation, but people that desperately needed the Word of God. Now, why was I there? Because God had prepared me and God started to train me. Whatever your burden is, wherever you see God has given you a desire to be a blessing, simply say to yourself, okay, what's it going to take? How much training is it going to take? Who do I need to spend time with? Where do I need to go? Can I get it here? Who can I rub shoulders with? But get ready for God so God can use you. Isn't that exactly what David did? David is alone in the field. What do you do alone in the field? Well, you sing. Well, David decided he'd write some psalms. Were those psalms ever a benefit to anybody else than David? Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Were his songs ever used in God's preparation for him to become a king? Oh yeah, he was chosen to be the harp player and the singer for King Saul. And he learned a lot, so much about the ministry in the palace because he had practiced when he had nothing to do, but he wanted to be a blessing. His sheep loved to hear him sing. He wrote songs. Oh, and by the way, whenever any animal came along, a lion or a bear that wanted to borrow one of his sheep, he decided, no, they belong to my dad. You can't borrow any. And they said, no, we're taking one. And he said, over my dead body. And the bear said, that can be arranged. Now, what kept the bear from killing David? Well, he was a pretty good slinger. Is that a word? Slinger? It is now. How did he become a pretty good slinger? He practiced. Day after day and week after week and month after month, he was ready to meet the bear. He was ready to meet the lion. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there was somebody else that looked like a big bear by the name of Goliath. He was ready for Goliath because he had prepared when he was a kid. Let me tell you something. If you are going to be someone that God can bless, you're going to be someone that simply says, I'm going to take my limitations, whatever they are. I'm just a kid. My brothers don't even consider me to be part of the family. When Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, they didn't even think about calling me. Insignificant, rejected. But he took his limitations and he made strengths to come out of them. That's exactly what you have to decide to do. Number three, use your place of prominence and influence to give others the right opinion of God. Use your place of prominence and influence to give others the right opinion of God. Whatever your place of influence is, it could be that God is blessing you financially. Have you dedicated your income to God? Have you simply said, Lord, thank you so much for this money that you're giving me. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave me to be able to make this money. Lord, how do you want me to spend this money? Next Sunday morning when the Bible offering, love offering is taken, do you want me to take some of the portion that you've blessed me with, and do you want me to make it a significant love offering so that the missionaries and the people there in Ethiopia can have a copy of the Word of God in their hands? Is that something that God can do through you? And the answer is, couldn't hear you. I still couldn't hear you. Yes. God can use whatever he does in your position of influence or power or authority, and God can use you to be a blessing to other people. Maybe even becoming a mentor for someone under whom they can train and they can learn how to do this and how to do that. And so, because one day you and I are going to pass off the scene, amen? Well, that was quiet. Amen? Now the question is, who's going to take my place? Who's going to take my place? If I'm not pouring myself into other people, when I die, there's going to be a vacancy, an empty chair, so to speak. Who's going to take my place? That is one thing I need to be working on. I need to be training some people to take my place. And so do you. And so do you. And so, number three, use your place of prominence and influence to give others the right opinion of God. Number four, always seek to involve others in what God is doing in and through you. Always seek to involve others, helping them to understand how God is at work and where God is at work. And I said here at the end, many others may follow, but someone must initiate. Many others may follow, but someone must initiate. Are you the one?
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.